Shoes.
Recorded live.
Okay, here we go. We're ready. All right, we're going to get started with our teaching tonight, and we are starting on this evening about opening our spiritual eyes. But before we get into that, I wanted to give us a little deliverance 101, a teaching on deliverance tonight as we go into the rest of our teaching. Reason being is because one of the things that we have to deal with as prophetic people is some of the unstable lifestyle, unstable ways of folks who are prophetic, and it's something that I found that we have to deal with on a regular basis. And most of us have already come through that time of instability, and dealing with whether or not we want to move with the things of God, and whatever issues that are going on and taking place in our soul. And so these things that we're going to talk about tonight are not in your handbook tonight, but you are encouraged to take notes on tonight, so that if you have questions later, we can deal with those. But right now, what we're going to talk about is deliverance for the believers. And one of the things that we have to understand is that you cannot have a ministry that is going to grow, a ministry that is going to meet the needs of others, unless there is the ministry of deliverance. Before we can start talking about what it is that God has called us to do in the different areas that we're going to be moving in and the anointing that's on our life, all of those things are wonderful, but we got to deal with issues of deliverance. And God has created us as human beings, and as humans, we are a tripartite being. We are spirit, soul, and body. And we find that as we walk with God, these areas of our life are all trying to be influenced by the enemy. We deal with things that the enemy comes to try to bring our way. We deal with them physically, we deal with them spiritually, and we deal with them in our soul realm. And so deliverance, when we start talking about deliverance, we have to be able to deal with deliverance in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body. Now, some of us, we got the deliverance in our spirit, we saved, but there's some things that's taking place in the soul realm that have not been reconciled. And so because of that, because those things have not been reconciled and because those things have not been dealt with, we find that we have people who end up in leadership positions who can't handle leadership because they're not delivered. And so this is why we're seeing a lot of folks falling, amen, in the church and that kind of thing. And so what we're going to do in this brief little snippet of time that we have is I'm not going to give you a complete walkthrough on deliverance, but just an overall view and some things to add to your notes on deliverance so that even as you deal with ministry on a regular basis, you'll be able to recognize why some people seem like, you know they love the Lord, but why are they dealing with all these issues? Why are they dealing with all these problems? It's because there are areas of deliverance that are necessary in other realms other than just their spirit man. All right?
Yes.
So, just like we deal with deliverance in our spirit, in our soul, in our body, deliverance is usually a three-step process. Because there's so many things that we are dealing with in our world today, people are you have things that we have been facing when we're growing up, things that have shaped our thought life, things that have influenced us, and caused us to think in certain patterns. And so everything is not a demon. So I want to clarify that because sometimes we feel like things that people are dealing with, oh, my God, they got a devil or whatever the case is. And it's not always demonic. Sometimes there is they not always have a demon, possessing their person, but they could have an oppression by that spirit. There could be a demonic oppression that's taking place. And so those things need to be dealt with. Some people, you have to deal with them in counseling because it's just a matter of helping them get through bad trains of thinking, what we call stinking thinking, and helping them to think on a better, you know, understanding what the word says and teaching them and training them, you know, and that's the steps that deliverance usually takes. It's usually a teaching. Then if there are demonic spirits that need to be cast out, you cast them out, and then you need to follow that up with some counseling. What kind of counseling? I'm talking about teaching them about the word of God, helping them to understand what authority Christ has given them as believers. And the problem is we have people who have been in the church for a long time, and nobody has dealt with these issues. We used to have deliverance ministries everywhere, but now because, you know, we don't want to offend anybody, we want to have, you know, like a library mentality, we want to be user-friendly, we don't, you know, we tend not to want to be invasive and invade in people's space. And what you have to understand is the ministry of deliverance is confrontational. There is no way that we can experience deliverance or bring deliverance to other people without confronting them. Deliverance is going to cause you, that ministry of deliverance is going to cause you to confront people where they are and make them go, you know, move higher than where they are. It's going to make people uncomfortable. It's going to make people mad at you. You know what I'm saying? But it is a necessary ministry, and we cannot have the full ministry of Jesus Christ, true apostolic ministry, like that is spoken of in the book of Acts, unless we include the ministry of deliverance. Okay? Now, the other thing I want to add is that you cannot counsel a demon. Okay? I'm not telling you that if you have people who are demonically oppressed, you know that they are demonically oppressed. You know that they have not just oppression, but there is a demonic spirit that is living inside. You know it because you seem like you can't reach them, okay? When you begin to deal with people who have all the answers, and even though they come to service on Sunday and Wednesday and Friday, you know what I'm saying, and whatever other days that you have church, these people show up in church, but for some reason, there are still these issues that keep coming up. And I'm not talking about, you know, little things like, okay, maybe they're a little troubled or whatever the case is. But I'm talking about people who cause trouble in the church, you know, who constantly are chronic problems. When you see these things, then there's more than likely a demonic issue going on. And those demons need to be addressed, okay? People who are oppressed or tormented by demonic spirits, those things are taking place in that soul realm. So there's a lot of things that need to be dealt with about our thought process and what we're thinking on. And, you know, people have to be taught to meditate on the word of God. You know, we learn from growing up in life, you know, just on a regular basis outside of church. Well, you know, sometimes we don't feel good. We sit down, we watch TV, we relax and whatever, and we think that, you know, our problems are just going to go away. But demonic issues don't just go away. They must be confronted. They must be addressed. And so we as ministers of deliverance, the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to be able to operate and to flow in the ministry of deliverance, okay? I need to post to the group so that everybody can see there is a deliverance manual that's free that you can get online, you know what I'm saying? You can download the whole thing, you know, and study it if you're not familiar with deliverance ministry or what the deliverance ministry is all about. It would prove to be a very good resource for you. So I'm going to post that later. But I want to talk about some of the areas that the enemy tends to, you know, deal with the people of God about, not just people who are coming in from the world just getting saved, but we're talking about believers who are experiencing a lot of demonic oppression. Warfare is what we call it. You know, we usually say, gosh, I'm just, you know, I'm going through so much warfare, I don't understand what it is that, you know, why I'm going through all of this. You know, and most of the time it's because we haven't ourselves been taken through deliverance. Okay, and it's necessary. I don't care how long we've been saved. One of the things I'm finding out is that when we begin to grow closer to God, you know, and as we are, the Lord is taking us to higher heights, and we're going from faith to faith and glory to glory. As God is doing this in us, I'm seeing that those issues, there's some issues and some things that have been, you know, below the blip line that we didn't even know were there, But as we get closer to God, those things begin to surface. You know what I'm saying? And those things, those issues begin to come out. And it's because, you know what I'm saying, that this, it's because we're going into a deeper depth in God. And as we get deeper in him, then the more of this flesh, when I talk about this flesh, I'm not talking about this skin that covers your bones. I'm talking about your moods, your attitudes, your affections, those things. When I talk about the flesh, that's what I'm talking about. So those things that are in our flesh begin to surface the more as we come closer to Christ. And so we need to deal with those issues. We need to address it so that when we get in positions of leadership, we're not shipwrecking people. We're not trying to kill folks. Amen. But we are bringing them to a place of deliverance so that they can receive what God has for them. And we can't, as ministers and leaders, we can't bring deliverance to anybody if we ourselves are not delivered. There is no way that we're going to be able to help folks if we want to get out in the parking lot and beat them down at the end of service, okay? We have got to get to a place where we get our flesh under control ourselves as leaders so that we can be effective and effectuate change in the body of Christ. We want to be productive and we want to be effective. That is our goal. Jesus' ministry was effective and it was productive. He didn't just produce, but it did what he wanted it to do in the places that he wanted it to have the greatest impact. And so we have to learn to be able to do the same thing. And the other thing about deliverance is we have to learn how to not just, even in ourselves, because I say ourselves first, we have to learn to not just go after the surface issues. But whenever you see things cropping up, you know what I'm saying, little surface issues, that means that there is a deeper root. Any plant that comes up out of the ground that you see on the surface has a root. And we cannot just, you know, think that we can just deal with the plant that we see on top and not deal with the root cause and then think everything is going to go away. Even ourselves as leaders and God, you know, taking us into these places in him, in the spirit, we have got to deal with these places, these things that lay below the surface, these things that nobody else sees, these things that we deal with when we're by ourselves, these issues, praise God, that we have to face, you know, when people get on our nerves and we want to come out of our face on them and all the rest of those other things. We need to deal with all of those issues because we need deliverance. As believers, we need deliverance, and if we're going to be deliverers, then we have to first experience that ministry for ourselves, okay? And I find that that's one of our biggest weaknesses. As believers, we might even talk about deliverance, but have we walked it out? Have we experienced that ministry, okay? And let us not be afraid to even be able to sit down and spend time with people and find out where they are and find out where, you know, what's going on with them. And once we see that God has brought deliverance to us, we're going to want to bring deliverance to other people because we know that it's a necessary ministry, okay? The other thing is that we have to be able to understand that though we may be wonderful, you can, you know, think you're wonderful, that's great, but let me explain to you that you have to understand that it's by the grace of God that we are able to walk this Christian life, okay? A lot of times, we are gifted, we're talented, there's so many things that God has enabled us to do, but we forget that it is the grace of God that is enabling us to walk out this life. And as we hear the word of God and as we, you know, seek to walk in obedience to the word of God, the Spirit of God begins to help us, you know what I'm saying, help our infirmities and help us in those places where we are weak. And so we cannot be afraid to admit that we have weaknesses and admit that we have issues and problems, excuse me, that we are dealing with, because if we can't admit that we have things that we're dealing with, then God cannot come in and bring the deliverance that we are in need of. And so first and foremost, we must admit that there is something going on with me. Yes, Lord, I am your leader. You have put me in this position. You have called me to do this work for you, but there are some things that keep coming up, and they keep, every time I find myself in a specific situation, I'm seeing that I have got to, you know, I got these emotions coming up. I have these thoughts I keep dealing with. I have these, you know, these feelings that just don't seem like they want to go away. You know, it could be attitude. attitude. It could be, you know what I'm saying, different things. Whatever it is, we have to be honest with God and go to him and ask him to be able to bring the deliverance to our life. Now, let's talk about these areas of deliverance, okay? Man is a tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body, okay? Now, let's talk about spiritual deliverance. We all experience that deliverance in our spirit when we come to Christ. When we accept Christ as Savior, we receive that deliverance from sin, and we begin to walk in salvation and walk in the newness of life. And we already know, it goes without saying, that in order for us to maintain a life of salvation, we have to be reading our Bible, we need to be praying, we need to be involved in whatever other Christian activities, you know, that keep us in the faith. That means fellowship with other believers and different things of that nature. We have to do whatever it takes to separate ourselves from this world. And I know that that's very basic, but for some people who may be struggling with that, who may be picking up, you know, and getting on the internet and may listen to this talkcast later, we need to be able to explain that deliverance and separation from sin is necessary if we're going to be used by God. God is not going to be, he's not going to use us if we are full of sin and full of worldliness. God wants a clean vessel, a holy vessel, a righteous vessel, not vessels that are committing adultery and fornicating and dealing with all kind of other issues in their soul realm, okay? The other area is the area of our soul, in the realm of our soul. When we talk about our soul, that is our emotions. That's whatever deals with your mind, your will, okay? So when you say your soul, I'm talking about your mind, your will, and your emotions, okay? This area must face discipline. You know, the enemy always starts with us, and whenever testing or whatever, you know, trials come our way, the first place that the enemy comes to fight us in is in our mind, okay? That's because that is the realm that, you know what I'm saying, the enemy wants to take and dominate. Because if he could dominate our mind, then he can take control of everything else, okay? That's why our minds have got to be renewed. We got to get into this word. We got to renew our minds by the word of God. We got to renew our minds by speaking the right things to ourselves and commanding our mind to line up with the will of God and the word of God, okay? We got to learn how to control our thinking the same way that we control our physical body. We're not going to let our physical body run out in the middle of a street, you know, run out in the middle of traffic or anything like that. But we need to learn how to exercise that same control over our mental capacities. Don't let your mind go off lusting after things and lusting after people, you know, other men and other women. You know what I'm saying? Don't let your mind even think on bitterness and envy and strife. You know what I'm saying? Don't let your mind think on things that don't bring edification to you spiritually, okay? All of these things work together. So you can have your spirit man can be saved, but if your mind is not in the right place, then you can, you know, people end up backsliding all the time because backsliding don't start in your spirit. It starts in your mind. It starts in your soul, in that part of you that starts thinking and meditating on sin, thinking about what I could do first, and then we put the rest of our body together with it to go out and do that thing, and that causes, you know what I'm saying, the problems with our relationship with God. So we need to get our mental, our emotional, and our will in the place to obey God. You know, and the Bible tells us that we're supposed to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Why is that? Because that soul realm can keep us from reaching the places that God has called us to if our thoughts are not in the right place. If our thoughts are not in the right place, then our will is going to be fighting against God. Amen. The Bible tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile against God. It fights God. Amen. It does not submit to the will of God. And so if we're going to be able to walk in deliverance, if we're going to be able to receive and be everything that God has ordained us to be, whether that be a prophet, apostle, pastor, teacher, whatever it is that God has ordained for you to be, you have got to be able to get your will, your mind, and your emotions all in one accord, line up with the word of God to do the will of God. Amen. And so it's important that we do that. We can't be passive, but we're going to have to, amen, gird up the loins of our mind. There's so many things in the Word of God that tells us and speaks to us about what our mind should be doing and what kind of mind we are to have. And so we need to meditate on those scriptures and bring deliverance to our mind, because if we bring our minds in, then we're going to be able to bring our will in, and we'll be able to bring our emotions in. Have you ever thought about how sometimes, you know, you could be thinking that, you know, in your mind about how somebody feels about you, or how somebody, you know, you might think people are talking about you or whatever the case is, and, you know, when you come into the presence of those people, because of what you were thinking in your mind, it prevents you from being able to be genuine with them. It prevents you from being able to forge relationships with people because you're thinking maybe they don't like you, or maybe they think some kind of way about you. You have to get this mind in the right place and think, you know what I'm saying, on whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of a good report, those things that have. We have got to get in the place to keep our mind lined up with the will of God. Amen. And then the next thing is lining up our body, okay? Lining up our body, our physical self. Yes, we have got to take care of this physical body. We should not abuse ourselves, amen, abuse these bodies with food, with drink, or with drugs. We already know that, praise God. But at the same time, you know, there are times where we don't do with our bodies the things that we should do, okay? We have to learn how to, Paul talks about bringing his body under subjection, because there are cravings that our body has that will lead us away from God. There are times where God can call us to a time in, you know, of fasting and prayer, but this body is craving for food, and you feeling hunger pains or whatever the case is, and because we are so inclined to listen to our bodies, we will go and eat because we are hungry instead of obeying God. And so even with the physical, the enemy comes to try to attack our bodies, to try to, you know, to steal our health, to keep us from being whole, because if we are physically unable to accomplish the will of God, then he's accomplished his task. And so it's important for us to take care of these temples that God has given to us. It's important that we pour into ourselves, learn how to get proper rest. That's something that I've had to learn how to do. Amen. We can't just go and go and go and go, praise God, and then not be still. You know, that is a part of walking in deliverance. We can't pour into other people if we are, you know, dog tired and beat up because we have done too much. So we've got to learn how to take care of these physical temples that God has given us, and even begin to speak the word of God over this body. Begin to declare that this body is healed by the stripes that Jesus has taken on his back for us. We do not have to allow any sickness, any disease, any ailment, praise the Lord, because this body belongs to God. And when Jesus died for us, the same faith that we had that saved us, that same faith that we believed on him with, we need to believe him not just for our salvation, but for the wholeness of our body. So dealing with our spirit, our soul, and our body. And as I said earlier, you know, as we grow spiritually, and you'll find that out, you're going to see it on your own if you have not already begun to see it, that as you grow, you're going to see that there's always going to be a need for deliverance in your own life as a believer. I don't care how many years we have been saved, how many refillings you have received in the Holy Ghost, there will always be a time where you will see for yourself that, Lord, I've been saved all this time, and now all of a sudden, where did this come from? Amen. There's things that are underneath the surface, okay? Things that have influenced us and have shaped our thought life and shaped our responses, amen? And so these areas have, you know, they begin to bubble up to the surface as we begin to grow in God. And so as we grow, we got to be honest with ourselves and say, God, this area of my life needs healing. Lord, this area of my life needs deliverance. Lord, this area of my life needs training. Lord, this area of my life needs discipline. And so it shouldn't take for somebody else to come and tell you these things. Because we are walking with God and we're in, you know, relationship with God, we should be willing to put ourselves on, you know, in the place where God can deal with us spirit, soul, and body. And this is going to cause us to be godly examples to those that we are leading, those that we are ministering to, amen, and those that God is allowing us to come into contact with, amen. Now, I'm not telling you, you got to be perfect and everything has to be, you know, every I has to be dotted and every T has to be crossed, but what I am telling you, that there is a place of wholeness spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and in your will that God wants us to live in our spiritual life, in our soul life, and in our physical life. And we have got to get to that place. When Jesus came, he did not just come to save us from sin and then leave us there. There should be a progression in our walk with him. There should be a progression as we are growing, that we see a greater need for him as we grow, and that we allow him, amen, to have the preeminence in our life. No matter whatever it is that we're facing, whatever it is that we're dealing with, we have got to be in the place where we experience this deliverance. Don't let nobody tell you, well, honey, I've been saved 30 years. I'm already delivered. I don't need to be delivered from nothing else. These people are lying. I'm telling you. We have got to be delivered over time. God will continue to bring deliverance in our life because you're going to deal with people. You're going to deal with circumstances. There will be times where people will hurt you, and you're going to have to deal with those hurts. You're going to have to learn how to, you know, purge yourself from those things, amen, and not allow those things to sidetrack you, amen. So deliverance is a very important aspect of our life as ministers, as believers, and we have to learn how to walk in it. Don't forget to be able to apply that to yourself. And as a leader, you should have somebody that you can go to, that you can, you know, that can speak into your life and that can, you know, bring you, you know, speak to you with clarity and don't really care about whatever title it is that you have, but is willing to pour into your life. We, every last one of us needs that because that those are the things that are going to help us to maintain a life of deliverance and maintain our life walking in Christ so that when any area of our life gets off kilter, these people that God has placed in our life will be able to see those things, praise God, that are not like God. Or things that may, you know, just be out of order, and we just need God to, you know, to deal with those areas of our life. And one of the scriptures that I was reading pertaining to this was in Luke chapter 22, Luke 22 and 32. And, you know, Jesus was talking to Peter, and in the 32nd verse, you know, while we read the 31st verse, and it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter was already saved. He was following the law, you know, for what he knew. And he's walking with Jesus. And here he is in the midst of, you know, walking with Christ, and he's saying to himself, and he's saying to Jesus, Lord, I'm never going to deny you. I love you. I will follow you. I will, you know, whatever it is that I got to do for you, God, I'm going to do it. But the Lord, amen, I'm so glad that God can see further than we can see. Because there's been times in our lives, every last one of us, where we said we would never deny the Lord. And things came up in our life, and we ended up denying him. And so here is Peter. And the Lord is dealing with him and helping him to understand that the enemy is coming and he wants to try to sift him. And when he, and this word sift means to confuse. And so this is where we bring the ministry of deliverance to a head, that the enemy has come to try to confuse us, to try to make us feel as though what it is that we have in God, we don't really have it, you know, and the things that, you know, we have gained in God, we haven't really gained them, you know what I'm saying? But the last part of that verse says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When you get delivered, those things that Peter didn't even know was in him, when he faced a test, he saw that he really was not where he thought he was. And so here is Jesus helping him to understand, when you come out of this and you get delivered, don't forget about those that are around you that are going to need deliverance as well. You need to go back and bring deliverance to them. When you are converted, when you get yourself together, when you have, you know, really gotten saved, and when you've really gotten delivered, then go back and deliver those I just wanted to be able to share a little bit on, you know, the deliverance aspect with you before we actually got into our teaching for tonight. We are going to, right now, we're going to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are starting in tonight. We're still in Prophetic Development 1, and tonight we're going to talk about what is required of me, the test of obedience, what is sin, and understanding the realm of the Spirit. And yes, we got a lot to cover, so I'm going to try not to spend too much time on just one subject. We're trying to move through the entire thing so that we can cover everything. And we're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. So in your book, we are in, it should say at the top, opening my spiritual eyes. That is where we are beginning. Okay? That's one of the things that we have to do. We need to understand that God has requirements of us. If we are going to be prophets and apostles, if we're going to be saved, God has a requirement for us. Okay? And the first requirement for every one of us is that we walk in obedience. That is the first requirement. Before anything else is obedience. Amen? And so we have to learn to walk in obedience in every area of our life. This is why we needed to talk about that deliverance aspect because, you know, we can think that, you know, we're walking in obedience. Our hearts, you know what I'm saying, may say yes, but physically we say no. We're not walking and doing the things that the Lord has, you know, called us to do for whatever reason, and we have whatever kind of excuses for why we're not doing what God has called us to do. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to start at verse 1. And I'm taking it that, you know, we're in this class, you know, yes, because some people have, you know, been encouraged to take the class, but on the other hand, I believe that there is something in us that is hungering after more of God. There's something in us that is desiring more, that knows that it's got to be more to God than what I've been experiencing. And that hunger is what has had you searching after the Lord and even caused you to want to even get into this class when you could be in your bed right about now or laying down and relaxing to take and sacrifice your time. Right now, this is the time where, you know, you're putting in this time right here because there is something in you that is hungering after the more of God. And God has created each and every one of us with a hunger and a thirst after spiritual things. And there's nothing wrong with us being hungry after spiritual things, but we must search after these things in the realm of the Spirit as pertains to Jesus Christ. We need to seek after Jesus and not be running off into other stuff. There are some people who have begun, you know, they began searching after Christ, and somehow they ended up searching after something else. So we want to maintain our focus. Everything that we're talking about right here is just little guidelines for you. They're not rules and regulations. These are not things that you must do in order for you to be a prophet, but they are helpful. You know, there are things that will help you as you progress in your walk with God. There are things that, you know, will assist you as you begin to, you know, work with others and minister to others. And so I don't want you to feel like, you know, I'm giving you a stringent list of, do's and don'ts, because that's not what I want to give to you. But I want you to be able to receive something that's going to enhance your walk with God and be able to, you know, you'll be able to share with other people. Okay. Now, I'm going to drop my Bible, so give me a minute. Praise the Lord. And we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Okay. And in your book, okay, and it's safe to say that people in the church today are all ears when it comes to understanding or knowing those things that are spiritual. Okay, I'm reading from your book right now. This is partly due to the spiritual glutton for apprehension of supernatural gifts instead of a mature and whole desire to be used by God. There's a difference between us just wanting to be spiritual or going after spiritual things and really truly hungering after God. And that's what we want to do. We want to hunger after God. We don't want to just be running after spiritual things. We don't want to call ourselves Christians, but really behave like the pagans do. That's not what we want to do. We want to behave like true believers. We want to hunger and thirst after righteousness for his name's sake. That's what we want to do, okay? So there's no wrongness. There's nothing wrong with having a healthy desire for spiritual gifting. There's nothing wrong with desiring
for God to use you, you know, in the gift of interpreting tongues, or there's nothing wrong with you desiring God to use you in the gift of prophecy. Nothing wrong with any of those things, okay? But when you're yearning for the things of the Spirit, you must, it should, when the yearning for the things of the Spirit surpasses a genuine love for God, then there's an error that's birthed. And as I said, I know people that, you know, were dear friends of mine that started out really seeking God and really hungering after God. But because it seemed like it wasn't coming fast enough, they found themselves following soothsayers and following people who were, you know, there's a new thing now. It's called pagan Christianity. And so what it is, you know, a little bit of Christianity mixed in with a little bit of paganism. You know, we can still go to the psychics and we can still go and do all these other things, you know, and still have our little gods and still worship God, you know, the God of heaven. And so that's not the way that God intended it, okay? Either we are in this thing or we're not in this thing. So we have to come to terms with that, you know, and be honest whether or not we're truly living as true Christians or are we living as the pagans do. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I want to look at verse 1. And verse 1 says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. That prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church." And this brings us to our main verse that we're going to talk about throughout this entire class, and that is Ephesians chapter 4. And Ephesians 4 tells us about how that Christ, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. What were these gifts? These gifts were the gift of the apostle, the gift of the prophet, the gift of the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. We are gifts. They're not titles. The world uses them as titles, but they are not titles. Or I should say the church world uses them as titles. These are not titles. They are gifts. We have been put here as gifts in the body of Christ. So if you are a pastor, you are a gift to the body of Christ. If you are a teacher, you are a gift to the body, and so on. And so we have to begin to see ourselves that God has placed us here as a gift in the body, and I might add that a gift cannot tell somebody else that they don't want to be used because you have been given for a specific purpose. If somebody goes out and buys me a gift, I can't, you know, that gift, if that gift starts talking to me and telling me, you know, I don't want to be used for the reason that I was purchased, then I'm going to have a problem. Amen, I'm going to have a problem because that gift was given to me for me to use it. Amen, in the, for the manner that it was supposed to be used in. So we have to begin to allow ourselves to give ourselves over to God so that we could be used in the fullness of our capacity. And we haven't really been able to see that in the church because there's been so much fight in the church for position and who's in charge and who's the one who's, you know, who should I be listening to or, you know, and I don't want to get up and speak because, you know, somebody may not like me or, you know, the pastor may not receive the word that I speak or whatever. So there's a hunger that we should have. There's a that's on the inside of us that causes us to seek after spiritual things. And if you seek after spiritual things, seek that you would edify the church, that you would be that gift to the body of Christ, and that you would not allow yourself to be a hindrance to being a gift in the body. Now, when we're looking at verse 1, it says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." And he gives the reason in verse 3. He says, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." And when you go back into Ephesians 4, amen, and you see that the whole reason that Christ gave these gifts to the church was for them to be edified. okay? And so when you look at verse 11. We're going to Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11, and it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Your whole purpose. So if you want to seek after giftedness, it's wonderful, and do by all means seek to be gifted. But if you're going to seek to be gifted, you need to seek to do it so that you edify the body of Christ. That is your purpose. Amen. It's not for you to get a ministry, worldwide ministry, and get on TBN and the Word Network. God is not calling us to just get on, you know, that's wonderful if we can get on the Word Network, but that's not our sole purpose. Our purpose is to edify. So it's okay. Desire those spiritual gifts. Desire the gift to lay hands and bring healing to the body of Christ. Desire, amen, to be able to, to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils. Desire all those things. But you must the first thing that you should desire above all of that is that you would have those gifts so that you would edify the body of Christ. And to edify means to build up. So not build yourself up, but build up the body. Okay? So we should desire a holy lifestyle that is pleasing to him, brought about by a deep love for him. Because of this unbalance in the desires of the church, we have ordained laymen and ministers who are not good examples of what men and women of God are supposed to be. Sad to say, not many have represented the magnitude of power that our God possesses. Henceforth, the world has grabbed a hold of Satan's counterfeit and has become loyal to his ability to tap the supernatural by means of his servants, such as psychics. And this is what we have people doing that today. You know, they are following after psychics and learning how to follow after these soothsayers. And so we don't want to do that. We want to seek after God that he would use us, okay? It's nothing wrong with us being able to have these gifts. But even as it says in your textbook, we don't want to just be spiritually fat, but we want to be able to deposit something into somebody else that is going to, you know, bring a true wealthy impartation that is going to bring change to their life. Whose life is going to be better off by me speaking in tongues? Whose life is going to be better off, you know, by me, you know, and really nobody but myself. My life is going to be better off by me speaking in tongues. But I need to be able to, you know, think about, Lord, give me the word, speak to my heart. What is it that I can say to my brother or to my sister that's going to edify them? What is it? Who is sick among me that I can take these gifts that you have put in my hands to bring healing so that I can lay hands on them and that they might be made whole? That is the way that we should be doing, you know, and going about our ministry and not just trying to pass out business cards, okay? Now, we all got business cards, so well, praise the Lord. But the issue is that not be our goal. Passing out a business card should not be our goal. Our goal should be that we will go after God with our whole heart and that once we have gotten a hold of God, that we would begin to, you know, pour into other people and allow these gifts that God has placed in us to be a blessing to other people, that we would edify them and build them up. All right? Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay? And we're going into first things first. Our God is the God of order. Success in the spiritual realm will be given only to a vessel whose life is in divine order. This is why we talked about deliverance in the beginning. It's essential that we experience the ministry of deliverance. We got to get order in our life, okay? God has one pet peeve, and that is order. It is his will that we be spiritually sound and full of his character. Many Christians across the nation have neglected the responsibility to display and demonstrate the ways of our Lord in a daily life. We lack love for our brethren, genuine care and concern for others, and a desire and ability to keep peace between each other. We want to be, you know, in front of the TV, you know, we want to be in front of the cameras, that's what I really want to say, you know, and be in the spotlight, but do we really want to have peace with our brethren? Are we going after love for our brethren like we're going after trying to set up a ministry, okay? We have got to be able to walk in the right spirit, bringing everything in our life in alignment with the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 13. and the 13th verse. And it says, and now about his faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. And, of course, we can't skip verse 1, which says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. We're just making noise. So all of these gifts operate out of love. Everything that God has caused us to do is going to come forth out of love. When Jesus was walking the earth and he saw people and he was moved with compassion because he loved people, his compassion moved him to perform miracles. This is why we don't have these gifts flowing, is because we've lost our compassion. So we have got to get back to the place of loving one another, loving the brethren, even those who we think that get on our nerves. We got to walk in love and be patient with one another. And so we have got to get back to that place. It's important for us, you know, and I know it sounds like a lot. Oh, my God, I got so much to do. It just seemed like, Lord Jesus, I thought I was on my way, and now I'm just, you know, I'd be okay if Sister Sally would just leave our church, you know, and if Brother Bob wasn't a member of the church, I would be fine, you know, but it's just, he just keeps showing up, and he just keeps getting on my nerves. God has allowed those people to be there because he wants your love to be tested. And I'm going to tell you something, you know, and I learned this early on, too, and that is that, you know, sandpaper, we may not like the way it feels when we rub, you know, if we rub it up against our skin, but sandpaper still has a purpose. Sandpaper's purpose is to smooth out the rough edges. You know we don't use it on our skin, we use it on wood, but nevertheless, it has a purpose. And so these people, God has allowed them to come in and be in the midst of you so that he could smooth out those rough edges in our life. Those people that seem to work on earth, seem like they just, you know, Lord, they just trying me, Jesus. Those are the ones, they have been called and appointed by God to be in your life to smooth out those rough edges, to deal with those areas of your life that need deliverance, that impatience, that lack of love, that lack of compassion, all of those things. If we want the gifts to operate, if we want to be effective and we want to be productive, then the only place is that we have got to begin to walk in love and let these gifts have their expression through love. All right, now, moving on to what is required of me. In order to walk in the things of God, there has to be restraint and discipline applied to every area of our life. God's people are not going to be living loose, okay? And that's, you know, we need to deal with that. I was telling somebody today, I was talking to them on the phone, I was telling them I was looking at this ministry on, I had taped it so that I could look at it later, you know, and so I was sitting there watching it, and they're showing on there where it's a pastor, he's a birthday celebration for his wife, and it's wonderful that you love your wife, but why are you using the church to sing worldly songs? That's not the will of God. Okay, we need to have restraint and discipline. If you want to sing songs to your wife, you go to a hotel room or go home. Amen. The church is not for us. You know, that's when all these believers come together to fellowship and to receive strength. Not for us to use the church for what we want to use it for. Not for us to use the building for us to get in our flesh and walk in carnality. You know what I'm saying? It's wonderful that you want to sing to your wife, but can you do that on somebody else's time? You know, we have to exercise restraint because there are single people. Amen. You singing all these songs, and I'm not for singing all them songs. That's a whole other subject. Thank you, Jesus. But just to stick to the point, you know, if you want to sing them songs, you sing those songs somewhere else. What if you mess up somebody else's walk with God because they don't understand what you're doing? So we gotta learn how to exercise restraint and stop trying to bring everything into the place of worship and try to put God's name on it and then make God receive it. Okay? So we need to be disciplined and we need to walk in restraint. We are leaders. God is requiring more of us than, you know what I'm saying, than those who are following us. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. God requires much of us. Amen. So when we begin to walk in restraint and when we begin to walk in discipline, then we can reap spiritual rewards. Okay? One example is the spiritual exercise of fasting. When the flesh is restrained in the believer, the spirit receives fullness. Okay? So now let's talk about these five things that we need to bring in line in our life. Obedience means to be submissive to the restraint or command of authority. Submission is to follow one's instructions in your soul and your body. Now, mind you, we went through this deliverance. Now, let's remember, your soul and your body are two different things. You can follow something in your body, and your soul will not be in line with it. What is your soul again? Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. If you do them physically, if your heart is not in it or your mind is not in it, you murmuring and complaining to yourself, then you have not really submitted. Okay? Restraint is to limit, to keep from doing something. A command is an order given. An authority is a person or group who has power or right. Now let's look at the explanation of obedience. Okay? Contrary to popular belief, being obedient is not merely doing what someone is told to do. Obedience also has to be instant and not delayed. Now, we all have children, and I like to use this as an example, because if I tell my children to do something and they don't do it, then we have issues up here and in my house, okay? And I try to tell them, okay, when I tell you to do something, I shouldn't have to repeat myself 700 times. And I know that the Lord, when the Lord deals with us, he's not looking to have to tell us the same thing over and over and over again. If we are his children, then we should be walking in obedience to him. Amen. All right? So it must be done wholly, meaning completely, and done joyfully. All right? Here is the process of obedience. First, there's a command given. Next, there must be recognition of the level of authority and its origin. Who's talking to me? And why are they talking to me? What gives them the right to talk to me? That's how we process commands when we hear them, okay? Then you have to decide to bring restraint into the areas of your life that need to come in line with the command that you've heard, all right? Then after that, you submit yourself to the words first in your mind because you're processing this. Okay, I gotta go do this. Okay, I gotta go mow the lawn. Okay, I gotta go pick up this person. I gotta go do this. You know, you are processing this in your mind, and then you carry it out using your own body. Okay, at the moment that you carry out the action in your flesh, it is then when obedience is complete. It begins in your mind, and it's impossible to move forth in the things of God as it concerns the Holy Spirit and his gifts and not be able to obey those that have rule over you. You start with that thing in your mind. When you hear somebody talking to you, have you ever had somebody come and tell you something and you're sitting there looking at them and they talking to you and you're saying to yourself, who in the world do they think they are? I know they're not talking to me. I know they didn't just tell me that I need to go do this. I know they're not talking to me. That is us processing when somebody is telling us to do something. And that is how we do when any kind of command comes to us, whether it be from someone in the church, whether it be from a husband, if there's a man on the line, if it's your wife, you know, whoever it is that you are hearing to tell you, they're telling you to do something, we begin to process what we have heard. And we have to decide in our mind, are we going to bring ourselves in alignment with this thing? Am I going to submit myself to this command? Am I going to submit my will, my mind, and this body to obey what I've heard? And so after we have heard whatever commands, then we begin to receive this test. The test of obedience. I want you to ask yourself these questions. And the good thing is you sitting at home in front of your computer or wherever you are right now and nobody can see. Nobody knows whether or not, you know what I'm saying, you have done these things or not. Nobody else can see your expression on your face except you. And so ask yourself these questions, okay, and determine if you are obedient in God's service. Number one, when I'm asked to do something, do I give a list of reasons why I can't do them? Am I always coming up with, well, you know, I would, but, You know, I'm can't do it. You know, maybe if Sister Sally would have asked me, I would have did it. But because Sister Joe asked me, I ain't doing it. No, I accept no as the final answer, or do I appeal or ask questions? When you're in church, if your pastor gives you instructions, can you accept no as no? Or do you try to go above your pastor's head if you're able? Or do you go to somebody else and ask them their opinion? Or do you ask your pastor, well, how come? I wonder, why can't I just do, you know, it doesn't make no sense. Why can't I just do that? That's an issue of obedience. Number three, do I stop what I'm doing when given instructions, or do I procrastinate? Okay? So, in other words, when somebody tells you to do something, do you complete the thing that you're supposed to do once you've been given instruction? Do you drag your feet about following out what has been given to you? Or do you throw in the towel completely, or do you drag your feet? Do you complete what God has put before you through your leader? Okay, number four, do I question delegated authority? This is the big one. Did pastor tell you that? Did pastor tell you to come and tell me that? Oh, okay. Did co-pastor tell you to come and tell me that? Did apostle tell you to come and tell me that? You know, and even if we don't say it out of our mouths, if we think it, we're just as guilty. We're just as guilty. Number five, do I cheerfully respond to requests by pastor, church leader, or other authority? Number six, do I have to be constantly reminded of little tasks asked of me to do? When somebody gives you a job to do, can you do it without having to be reminded? You know, so-and-so, did you do what I asked you to do? So-and-so, did you complete X, Y, and Z? Or do you have to be reminded to complete the task? Disobedience. And see, now, some of you who are pastors, you're seeing, oh, my goodness, I deal with these people. They do this all the time. So now you know what you're dealing with. It's the spirit of disobedience. Okay? Number seven, do I have to redo a task or job because I've done it wrong prior, or in other words, because I didn't do it right? Number eight, do I question what is asked of me to do because I feel it is stupid, unnecessary, or too hard? Do I replan recreation after church or jobs or tasks? Usually induces rushing. In other words, I already know pastor's going to ask me to do such and such and such. So, look, we're going out to dinner after church. We're going to go somewhere so that we can say we're busy, so that I don't have to spend all my time doing what's asked of me. And the last one, do I wholeheartedly obey instructions given by the church leader, pastor, or authority without post gossip or complaint? In other words, after they have said what they have said to you, given you instruction, afterward, how do you handle it? You know, pastor get on my nerves. I am so, why can't he go ask somebody else? Why can't pastor go, why can't she ask somebody else to do it? Am I the only person at the church? You know, are we doing these things when somebody asks us to do something? How are we handling commands? Okay? Obedience is something that has to be learned. The flesh will always get out of order and try to force us to disobey man and God. But coupled with prayer and fasting, we can consistently remain obedient to God and victorious over the sin of disobedience. So we got to deal with that. Let us not forget that obedience is a process. Obedience is a process. Don't let this flesh keep you, you know, and steal your blessing because you don't want to obey God. We have got to line ourselves up, okay? And we have got to be disciplined. Discipline ourselves. You know, the Bible tells us, judge yourself that you be not judged. So we need to look at ourselves and be honest with ourselves so we don't have to, you know, receive rebuke from the Lord if we will only judge ourselves. Amen. That's important. All right, now let's go ahead. We're going on to understanding prayer, fasting, and praise and worship. Okay, prayer and fasting. Then we're going into hindrances of prayer. We're going to talk about what is sin, manifestations of sin, characteristics of sin. Okay? Prayer, fasting, and praise and worship are equivalent to tools needed in order for one to build a house. The believer will be limited in their walk with God and overall powerless without wisdom if he does not utilize these tools. Let's look at the definition of prayer. A humble communication in thought or speech to God or to an object of worship, expressing supplication, thanksgiving, praise, confession, or in other words, is communication with God. Now, we need to say this, that communication is the key word, because communication is a two-way street. Prayer, the definition for prayer is not how we talk to God. The definition of prayer is communication, which means I talk to God and he talks back to me. This is how we receive our instruction. But we have got to be still long enough for God to be able to speak to us. It's important that we be able to hear from God. Okay? We need that. It is through prayer that we receive revelation. That's how we receive prophetic words. That's how we receive encouragement. That's where we get strength from. We need to have a prayer life. Okay? Number two, supplication, the act of humble request through repetition. Praise is to glorify or uplift the worthiness of, and worship is reverence or homage paid to a person or object with deep conviction. Okay? So we already know what prayer is. Prayer is something that we need to exercise. Prayer, fasting, and reading the word, and also praise and worship. You do not have to put a CD on to be able to have praise and worship. You should not have to wait until you get to church and see the praise team stand up for you to have praise and worship. Praise and worship should be able to be done between you and God by yourself. That's what David did. As you read in the Psalms, he began to worship God and to praise God because he was in relationship with God. So when we're in relationship with God, it should not be difficult for us to, you know, engage in praise and worship. All right? Now let's look at these hindrances to prayer. The number one hindrance to prayer is sin. Okay? What is sin? All unrighteousness is sin. We need to be able to deal with areas of sin in our life. If we are engaged in sin, it's going to hinder our walk with God. It's going to hinder our communication with God. Okay? Sin is the overall hindrance of prayer. Sin's ultimate mission is to work spiritual death in the life of the believer. You know, if we've got habits and things that you're dealing with, we need to deal with that stuff. Bring it under subjection so that you can walk in victory with God. If there's an area that you need to be delivered in, then you need to be honest with yourself. If you're still battling with sin, you know, then we need to be honest with God so that the Lord can bring deliverance in our life and we can be set free. Okay? So and I think it's good for us to deal with the topic of sin because we live in a time where there is no such thing as absolute, okay? We live in a society that does not believe that, you know, sin is sin or that things that are wrong are wrong. Our society does not believe that you should have to be married to engage in sex. Our society does not believe that, you know, it's wrong for people of the same gender to marry. You know, they don't believe that that's wrong. So we have got to be able to stick to what the Word of God says. It is important that we still preach on sin and preach against sin, all right, and be conscious of it. I'm not telling you to be obsessed with it, but you got to be able to realize that people are still battling with sin. And so, you know, that is the thing that separated us from God in the beginning, and it is still separating people from God today. We cannot just, you know, stick our head in the sand, come to church and shout and dance and think everything is okay. Well, I'm okay. That means that they're okay. So we got to be honest and deal with this and take the blinders off, okay? Let's look at what is sin. Sin is an act that violates the desire to obey the revealed will of God. Sin is a state in which you are absent of righteousness, and sin is a nature, and it is enmity against God. So this is why, going back to the deliverance issue, We have got to deal with sin because of the simple fact that it is in our old nature, and it wants to come up from up underneath the surface, and it wants to manifest, and not only does it want to manifest, it wants to take over. So we have got to be able to deal with the sin that is in our life. Not just in our life, because if we don't deal with the sin in our life, we can't help nobody else. We can't bring, you know, deliverance from sin to anybody else. We need to be able to be honest about what God has brought us from, because when people come to church, they're not looking for no billboards. They're not looking for, you know, shiny glasses and whatever. They want to know that somebody has come through something that can show them that, look, I've been through this, and I can show you how to get delivered from that yourself. Amen. All right, sin's origin. All right, Isaiah chapter 14. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Let's go to Isaiah 14. All right, and we're going to talk about sin's origin. Sin originated with Satan, and we know this already, but this is what we're doing with this class. We are laying a foundation, and we'll get to the deep stuff later. Amen, because we need to get a good foundation and understand what's going on, amen, in the spiritual realm, what's going on with this flesh, what's going on with us as individuals, so that we can move on to the greater things in God. All right, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, and it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Okay? So sin originated, we already know, with the enemy and all of his I will, I will, I will. Okay? So knowing that, it originated with the enemy. Number two, it entered into the world through Adam. Adam, amen, sinned, and because he sinned, we know that that brought a curse upon the whole world, okay? Now, let's talk about the manifestations of sin. One of the manifestations of sin is transgression. It's an overstepping of the law. It is the divine boundary between good and evil. And I want to say that, you know, in explaining that even when you talk about somebody transgressing, you are not guilty of transgression unless you first knew that that law existed before you broke it, okay? The Bible tells us that the way of a transgressor is hard. And in that verse, it's talking about someone who had a knowledge, a working knowledge of what the law was. And he decided that even though he knew what it was and that it had consequences, he decided to break it anyway. And so when we talk about people who transgress, we're talking about somebody who was, in essence, a backslider, someone who knew what the truth was and chose not to obey the truth, okay? The next manifestation of sin is iniquity or hidden sin. You'll find reference for that in Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Then there is error, a departure from right, okay? Error usually takes over in someone who knows to do right as well and decides to go off in the wrong direction. Let's look at James 5 and 20. James chapter 5 and verse 20. Okay, we're going to see what the Word of God has to say about error. Okay, if I can get my pages unstuck. James chapter 5, verse 20 says, Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So error is a departure from right, okay? And we don't want to depart from what is right. We want to live by what is right. We want to follow what is right. And thank God that the Bible tells us that if we convert a sinner from the error of his way, amen, that we're going to save a soul from death. So we understand, and the Bible tells us that there's a sin that is unto death and a sin that is not unto death. And error is a sin that is unto death. All right, number four is missing the mark. It is failure to meet the divine standard. God has a standard, and he expects us to walk upright according to his word and keep these standards. If the patriarchs of old could obey God and do what he wanted them to do and please him without the Holy Ghost, then I know that us, by the grace of God and the Holy Ghost, can obey God, amen, and meet whatever his divine standards are, because the Holy Ghost helps our infirmities. The Holy Ghost helps us where we are weak. The grace of God gives us the ability to do what we can't do in our own selves. So we need to be able to understand that God has a standard. Let's look at that standard and let's go after that standard. Let's maintain it. Let's keep what God has required of us. Number five is trespass. It's an intrusion of self-will into the sphere of divine authority. Number six, lawlessness, spiritual anarchy. Rebellion is another word for that, okay? Without leadership or government, without order, wild and loose, okay? We don't want to walk in rebellion. We don't want to walk, amen, in anarchy, amen. When you have somebody who is walking in anarchy, amen, that means that they do not want to follow any instruction, any rule. They are a law unto themselves, okay? And then the next way that sin manifests itself is in unbelief. And unbelief is an insult to the divine truthfulness or accuracy. Amen. So we already know that unbelief is sin, and the Bible tells us that unbelief is sin. All right, let's look at the characteristics of sin. Number one, sin blinds you to yourself and is sneaky. Sometimes without rebuke or the taught word, one can be unaware of alienation from God's way. It can be unnoticed by a babe or the carnal, lazy, and fleshly motivated Christian. Understand this. The big thing about a person who is lost in sin, and even some backslidden believers, backsliders, amen, who, amen, seem to be unaware of what's going on with them, is because they have been blinded by sin. Sin will blind you. Sin will sneak up on you. You know, I mean, sin will cause you to be blindsided by your own habit. Okay? So we got to deal with sin. Sin has a cycle. You ever notice that you seem like you have to go through the same thing over and over and over again? You know, sin has a cycle, the same cycle of temptation. The enemy tries to bring the same temptations around the same time and having to deal with those same things over and over and over again. Lord, I thought I dealt with this issue last week, and here it comes again. You know, sin cycle will follow you, okay? And so you don't want sin cycle to follow you. You want to break that cycle so that you can walk in your deliverance, okay? Sin is heavy and weighs your spirit, emotions, and causes physical sickness and tiredness. You ever see folks when they backslide, they seem like they can't stay awake in church? Amen. They can't, you know, they're falling asleep on the word. That heaviness, sin brings a heaviness to you spiritually. Okay? It weighs down your emotions. Okay? Number four, sin is a robber and a thief. Okay? Normally it attacks and robs your passion for God and consistency in rightness. If you're struggling with being consistent, that is, it's the spirit of sin coming to rob you from being consistent in prayer, consistent in reading the word, consistent in fasting, consistent in being steadfast, amen, in the things that God has placed in your spirit and the convictions that he has given you. Hallelujah. Number five, sin kills slowly and quietly. Okay? This is how the enemy comes in and steals, kills, and destroys, because we don't deal with these issues in our life. Number six, sin is a possessor. It likes to fill the space wherever it has a footing by pushing slowly but forcefully as it smothers and fills to capacity. If you let the devil ride, he's going to want to drive. Amen. We need to line our it over and over and over again. Line ourselves up with the word. Deal with these issues in our life. Deal with these things, amen, that are little secrets, amen, these things that we can't talk to nobody about. We need to deal with these things. Hallelujah. All right, we're going on to understanding the realm of the spirit. Now, in your book, I want to show you something. You have a diagram in your book, and it is a diagram of a person, and you see it shows you the spirit realm and shows you issues and all that stuff. We're going to be talking about that little picture there. We're going to be talking about that, amen, and dealing with that because of the fact that in that where it says the familiar spirit full of information, that is the place where the familiar spirit gets all this information. That's how some folks are able to snatch things out of the atmosphere and be able to prophesy different things to us and speak to us. But we want to talk about the realm of the spirit, okay? Y'all hang on in there with me. I know we got another couple more minutes before we get finished with this, amen, but the class is accelerated. I wish we could take a little break, but I want to go ahead and teach and go all the way through so that you can get all this information. All right, we're moving on to understanding the realm of the spirit, okay? We know that there are things that are taking place in the realm of the spirit. We know that there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Satan, okay? And we know that the enemy also has he has dominion here in the earth because of the things that, you know, because of sin. And because of that, now we have to take dominion back because of, you know, the blood that Christ shed. Now we have authority to take dominion back here in the earth. And so I want to skip some of the reading there on understanding the realm of the spirit. And we want to move into the realm of these two kingdoms, okay? And down in the bottom paragraph where it says understanding the realm of the spirit, it says a kingdom is a politically organized community or major territorial unit having a monarchical form of government, headed by a king or queen. In this aspect, the kingdoms in the realm of the spirit are headed by two entities. One kingdom is named the kingdom of Satan and is headed by Lucifer. The other kingdom is the kingdom of God and it is headed by God. So in this lesson, we're going to identify both kingdoms and be able to identify those who live in these kingdoms and what does the sphere of their kingdom pertain to, okay? We're going to look at that. Number one, looking at Satan's kingdom, the Bible says that the evil part of the spiritual realm rules the natural world. It is controlled by Lucifer, or as sometimes called Satan. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 5. 4 and 5, that's what it should say. Luke chapter 4. Luke, we're going to Luke chapter 4, and look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, verse 6, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. So here in the scripture we see where Satan is trying, he's tempting Christ. But in these verses we see that he is expressing his authority in the natural realm. And, in the natural world over the kingdoms of this world. And we know that in Revelation it tells us that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And so we know that Jesus is coming back to take authority again in the natural realm. But until then, Satan is ruling this natural world, okay? So what does Satan's kingdom consist of? Number one, it consists of Satan, demons, and all people who live in sin and rebellion against God. And it's important that we note that, because some people don't realize that they are part of Satan's kingdom because of them walking in sin and rebellion. Okay? They just think, oh, well, I'm just not saved, you know, but they don't realize that they have already chosen sides. Okay? God created Lucifer and exalted him above all created beings. Lucifer means brightness or that which shines, and you find that in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17. Ezekiel 28, let's look at Ezekiel 28 real quick. Ezekiel 28. Let's get that. Ezekiel 28, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 19. Okay. Starting at verse 12, and it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Cyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Okay? And so here this is given a description of Satan and what has happened to him. Okay? And in these verses, Ezekiel refers to him as a gem amongst precious stones. And, you know, even in the reading here, it'll tell you that a gem has no light of its own. It only reflects light. It cannot give its own light, which shows us that Satan, from the beginning, has been an imitator. Amen. And so we know that that's what the kingdom of Satan consists of, imitation, not the true light, not the real light, but only that which reflects, you know, not the real image, but only, you know what I'm saying, what he has chosen to reflect and try to copy from God, okay? The holy angels kicked Lucifer and the fallen angels out of heaven. God noted in his word that he was not involved. In other words, it just says that, you know, that the angels did the work by casting him out. This is evident to us that the battle is between those who are submitted to God and those who rebel against God. Not against God and Satan. We already know that God has authority over Satan. Okay? And it should say that our sins do separate us from God. That's a typo. So please scratch out the word not. Our sins do separate us from God. But it also puts Satan in control. And that's what we don't want. Okay? When you read that in John 5 and 19, we do not want to give Satan occasion over us. We don't want to give him authority over us, okay? And so this is why, even in us learning this, we need to be able to help other believers understand that when you sin, when you give yourself to sin, you are submitting yourself to another kingdom, okay? You're submitting yourself to the kingdom of Satan, and not only so, but you are giving him authority over you, okay? And we don't want to give Satan authority to do nothing, amen? So let's realize that God owns this world. He allowed Adam to inherit ownership, who in effect gave it to Satan. And when Adam disobeyed God, okay, that's what happened. Therefore, Satan is lawfully in control of the atmosphere in the earth. Because of the sin in our lives, we become slaves to this ruling authority that has been sanctioned by God. Therefore, those who succumb to sin become part of his army. And so we want to, amen, not be a part of that, and we want to be able to walk in freedom and liberty away, you know, and not be bound by the enemy. All right, sin that inducts us into Satan's kingdom. Number one is lust of the flesh, okay? And we find that in 1 John, lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Anytime you see anybody dealing with sin, it's going to always be in those three areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Always. Those are the areas that the enemy tempts us in. He always tries to make us think that we're invincible, that we're untouchable, you know, we can do what we want to do. And when we were unsaved, that's the way we thought. We figured, most of us anyway, that we could do whatever we wanted to do and nobody could touch us. Lust develops by touch, taste, and smell. Satan uses the environment to touch, to tempt the flesh. You know, he uses things around us to tantalize your senses, okay? He deals with the senses, you know, this natural realm, to try to draw you into his kingdom, to try to draw you away from God, and to try to draw you into sin and to bondage, okay? Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. And we should be familiar with Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at that. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5 and 19. And 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies," verse 21, "envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things or such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, coming under that heading, number one, you'll see sexual sins. They are broken up into different subheadings, okay? Sexual sins are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, okay? Sins that consist of worship are idolatry and sorcery. Relationship sins that you can, you know, you can sin against your brother, sin against your sister, sin against family members, hatred, contention, jealousy, wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, and murder. And then you have personal sins, drunkenness, and rivalry, okay? These all are listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, all right? We need to be, these are works, these manifestations of the works of the flesh. This is why we need to bring these things under subjection. We should not be walking in jealousy one toward another. God has blessed all of us, amen. We, you know, we may not have the same gifts or whatever, but we thank God that God is using each of us the way that he is using us. We don't have to act like nobody else. We can be anointed in the way that God wants to, you know, and used in the way that God wants to use us. We don't have to be as anybody else, okay? Satan's attributes. Number one, he's intelligent and subtle, emotional, self-willed, proud, powerful, deceitful, fierce and cruel, and deceptive, okay? Then you have down here on the bottom of your page all of the names of Satan, all the names that he has been called by in the scripture, okay? And we're not going to go over all of these names, but you can look at them, you know, read through them because you're going to need them for when you start doing assignments concerning this, okay? Most of all, he is an imitator and not originator. We've said that already. He's only able to reflect and copy, imitate, not create anything, all right? Now, let's talk about Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to talk about the classification of demons. Classification of demons in Ephesians 6 and 12. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Okay? And we just want to stop there at that verse, and let's discuss what these principalities are. Okay? Whenever we are going into the territorial, especially when we start talking about apostolic ministry and different things of that nature, whenever we are going into another territory, okay, we need to always be aware that each territory has a different influence, a different spirit that's influencing that area. And so when we go into these places, we need to be ready to, you know, take authority over those spirits that have control over that area. The spirit that is ruling in North Carolina, those spirits are not the same when you go to New York City. There may be some of the same manifestations, but the greater strongholds are different. Each spirit has been given, you know, given authority to bring or wreak havoc in specific areas, okay? Let's talk about principalities. These demons are territorial. They live in one geographical area and do not travel far. They're in mountain ranges, rivers, lakes, and other natural divisions of land that form their boundaries. And some type of principalities are marine spirits, okay, that dwell out in the deep and things of that nature. When people move from one city to another, principalities do not usually follow. And the reason that they don't follow is because their sphere of authority is over that place where they have been set, okay? Then you have powers. And matter of fact, let's look real quick at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, because even in the book of Daniel, the scriptures deal with, deals with a principality, okay? So I want to look at that so we can see that it's, you know, it's biblical. I ain't making it up. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Okay. And we're going to look at chapter 10 and verse 13. And it would do some good if you have free time to, you know what I'm saying, take the time to study these particular verses. Okay? Verse 13 says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Look at the beginning of the verse. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, he was not talking about a natural person. He's talking about a spiritual entity. Daniel went into a fast and began to seek the Lord, okay? And as he began to seek the Lord, and he's praying, Daniel is praying, and he's seeking God for an answer, and that principality over that place began to hinder his prayer. And so God allowed the angel of the Lord, allowed Michael to come, amen, who was a chief, you know, in the spirit. And so the scripture says that Michael, one of the chief princes. So, you know, you got chief demons. You have, you know, hierarchy of demons that are in different positions, just like you look in the military, there are people in different positions. You have lieutenants and colonels and generals. In the same way, it is the same in the spirit. Okay? Now, number two says powers. They are stronger than principalities, and these demons are mobile. Powers actually inhabit people, whereas lesser demons are commissioned to harass and to wear people down and make them vulnerable to habitation. Lesser demons only enter after more powerful ones gain access. And so we know that that's like unclean spirits when they're going out, and Jesus talks about that in the scripture. We read that in the Gospels where the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, amen, and he walks about seeking a place of rest. When he finds none, he says, "I go back, amen, and go back to the place where I come from." These powers are stronger than principalities, and they move from place to place, and not only do they move from place to place, but they inhabit people, okay? All right, moving on to rulers of the darkness. These demons affect the overall spiritual condition of a place. For example, where the prince of power over Persia hindered prayers of Daniel, this suggests that a single demon or a strong man is responsible for such activity. Okay, moving on to spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. These appear to be the strongest of the demons, responsible for the development of spiritual counterfeits that keep people in bondage. Okay, look at number three again, where it says, those rulers of the darkness affect the overall spiritual condition of a place. When you go into a place, if you ever go into a city or a town or a nation that refuses to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is a ruler spirit. You're dealing with a ruling spirit that has caused blindness to come upon those people so that they cannot, you know, receive deliverance, and they cannot receive the word of God. Wherever you see poverty is rampant, wherever you see drugs are rampant, these are ruling spirits that are affecting the condition, the spiritual condition of the people. abound in poverty, it brings with it a spiritual and a natural mindset. Okay? So that's why you can't just go in there preaching prosperity. You got to go in and deal with those territorial spirits and address the issues of that area in order for you to be able to bring true deliverance. Okay? All right, number four, spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. These appear to be the strongest demons responsible for development of spiritual counterfeits, okay, that keep people in bondage. In other words, these are the spirits that dominate, that bring false religion, okay, the spirit of error, false doctrine and false teachings, okay, soothsaying, cults, and the occult. All of these spirits are governed, these belief systems are governed by wickedness in high places. Not just that, but they affect political systems, okay? Corruption in the political systems and different things of that nature, and to try to keep people from progressing and doing better and being able to have more. So that's what these spirits deal with. And so we need to be able to address these things and be able to be aware of them so that we know what we're dealing with, even as it relates to us planting churches and ministering to people in communities. We need to know what's affecting these people in these communities. We need to be able to identify what spirits are in operation in any given territory so that we know how to effectively, and there's that word, being effective again, so that we can effectively meet the needs of the people. We can't just go in and just preach the gospel and leave. Some people we're going to have to feed them. Some people we're going to have to bring clothes to them. Some of them we're going to have to give them baths. Some of them we're going to have to long suffer with them. We're going to have to cast the devil out and then bring counseling and then do some more teaching. Amen. And so we have to know what is going on, amen, in any given territory that the Lord has placed us so that we can bring true deliverance to any one person or any one particular area. All right? We're almost done. Bear with me. All right. Demons serve different functions. You have evil spirits. They are responsible for influencing immoral acts and other kinds of evil. They also afflict the souls of humans. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay? Then number two, you have unclean spirits. The difference between these and evil spirits is that they induce unclean, immoral, abnormal, and perverted thoughts always in a person's mind. And I want to say even that this unclean spirit has been unleashed in the earth today. The spirit of perversion, the spirit of immorality has been unleashed in almost every territory. And we see that running rampant through homosexuality. You have a great number of men who are in the church who are bound by pornography, and this tells us that these unclean spirits have taken hold even in the church. And so we're going to have to change our strategy and get back to the way that God intended us to do ministry so that we can meet the needs of these people who are coming in, because they're coming in, amen, and they're not getting delivered. And because they're not getting delivered, praise God, they are you know, ending up bound in greater bondages because they didn't get free in the first place, okay? Or because of some fact that they haven't had anybody to take them through deliverance. And that's our responsibility. Now, once we get a hold of this word, that we begin to take others through deliverance, all right? Number three, spirits that affect the body, afflict the body, the spirit of infirmity, okay? These are demonic sometimes, and I want to say, too, we need to look, because we said before that everything is not a demon. There are times that sickness and disease is brought on by demonic influence. And then there are other times that when we're not taking care of our physical body, that illness comes in. So we need to be able to know the difference between the two and be able to discern so that we know which action to take. Do I rebuke the devil on this one, or do I need to, you know what I'm saying, choose a better diet and exercise and get some rest and take some vitamins, or, you know what I'm saying? There's a way for us to deal with things, but because sometimes we try to spiritualize everything, we're calling stuff demons that's not demons. So it takes discerning and wisdom to be able to know the difference between what is demonic and what is not. Number four, spirits that afflict the spirit. spirits of deception that seduce people to believe lies and be damned to eternal punishment. These spirits will produce false doctrines, cults, and false teachers. And this spirit works in accordance with those spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. Those spirits work together. Okay? Now let's turn the page and let's look at this teaching on the kingdom of God. We talked about the kingdom of Satan. Now we're talking about the kingdom of God. Okay? The part of the spiritual realm that is good is called the kingdom of God. This part is not merely good, but it's holy. Everyone and everything that dwells in the kingdom of God is to be holy or completely submitted to him. Our right standing with God is ultimately contingent upon our state of mind. In order for us to be in God's kingdom or be used by him, we must pass through the door of repentance. To repent is to have a true change of one's mind. Repentance is in two parts, confession and turning. We must confess or acknowledge our sins and convert or turn away from our way of error. Remember that the mind or the soul is the plane by which the things of the spirit are exerted in the realm of the natural. In other words, that's how we get in the spirit realm. It's through our mind. Okay? That is the way that the things from the spirit affect us, is through our mind. The enemy, he doesn't usually come and stand in your bedroom and say, I'm going to tempt you today. Amen? The enemy usually comes by way of sending thoughts and things like that through your mind to try to get you to sin against God. All right, Satan knows this, so he has to readily attack our mind. That's what he tries to do on a regular basis. All of our problems that come into our lives that hinder us from coming into constant and powerful relationship with God usually comes through our mind. Everything that we usually face, our testing and our trial, is usually won or lost in our mind. We usually are victorious or we are not victorious in our mind. That is the place that sets the precedent or lets us know how we're going to face this battle. So we got to get our mind working right and get our mind lined up with the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God and what does it consist of? It consists of God and Jesus, the angels of God, the prophets of God, and the people submitted to God and to his will. Now, not just the prophets of God, but every person that's following God is a part of the kingdom of God. Okay? Then we have the classification of angels. Seraphim, cherubim, living creatures, common angels, okay, or watchers, and Daniel talks about watchers, okay, in the book of Daniel, and then there are ministering spirits, okay? Now, we know that when we start talking about seraphim and cherubim, those are two different kinds of angels, okay? Now, those cherubs were guardian of the angels that guard the throne of God, okay? And we understand that's before Satan became Lucifer, before Lucifer became the devil as we know him, he was what the Bible called the anointed cherub. Okay, and I would like for us to be able to go further and even have a teaching on angelology so that we can do some further in-depth studying on seraphim, living creatures, cherubim, and ministering spirits. Okay, and that would be a really good study. All right, and so we know that in the kingdom of God, we need to be able to understand what all is in the kingdom of God. And I ask y'all to have patience with me for 1 minute because some kind of way, I have mixed up my papers. My apology. Okay. We know that the kingdom of God, amen, consists of God and the angels. And in order for us to even be a part of the kingdom of God, we need to understand that, you know, there's a way that we have got to live. There's a way that we have got to live. And I know that we are recording, but I'm going to have to ask y'all, hold on 1 second so I can grab my other book because my book, my page is not picked up. Okay. I apologize. That's never happened before, but bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And everything give thanks is the will of God. Hallelujah. All right. Okay. I just want to make sure I had everything. Okay. And as we go into all our teaching on the kingdom of God and what all the kingdom of God consists of and how we're going to be able to abide in the kingdom of God, the Lord is looking for us to walk in faithfulness to him and, you know, not try to make up stuff, you know. And we have a lot of people that are doing teachings now on the kingdom of God and talking about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. But for whatever reason, you know, we're coming up with all these wonderful things, but we're not sticking to the fact that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is what the kingdom of God is, okay? And if we're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, then we need to walk upright before the Lord, okay? We need to bring everything that is in us subject to the word of God and to the kingdom of God so that we can walk, you know what I'm saying, in victory. That is the place that God desires for us to be, is in that place of victory. Not us, you know what I'm saying, trying to do things on our own and coming up with our own, you know, little stories about how we want to do things or whatever the case is, but we want to walk, amen, in the things of God and bring glory to God with all of our life. I know that tonight's class was kind of long, amen, but, you know, we're going to have to try to, you know, deal with it just a little bit because of the fact that the classes are being accelerated because of the fact that we're going into the summer months, okay? And I'm telling you that if we just hold on to this word, grab hold of this word and persevere through, amen, we're going to be better off in the end, you know, because of it, because we persevered, amen, and because we reached out and allowed God to give us everything that he has for us. Let's pray before we end our class. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you right now, God, for tonight's class. I thank you, Lord God, for all that you have said and all that you have done. God, I thank you for your word and all the things that we have covered tonight. And, Father, although we have covered a lot of areas tonight, I pray, God, that your people will go back and meditate on the word tonight. Go back and study those areas, God, on those spiritual things. Go back and, Lord God, look at the scripture, oh God, and see what your word is speaking, oh God, even those things concerning the spiritual realm, oh God. God, and even in all that we do, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that, God, that we would not just desire these spiritual gifts, Lord God, that you have promised us, but that, God, we would desire it and that we would allow them to work and operate in us by love, in the name of Jesus. I thank you for every student, oh God. I pray, God, their strength in the Lord. I pray, God, that, Lord, even as they begin to study, God, that you begin to open up their eyes and that you would pour into them, that you would transform their thinking, transform, oh God, the way that they do ministry. Lord God, that everything, oh God, would be changed because of what you are pouring into them, oh God, in the name of Jesus. And God, we just give you praise and honor. I thank you and honor and magnify you right now for all that you're doing, God, and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we give you praise and honor.